This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Thursday, May 12th. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us across America. As always, it's great to be with you here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Once again, I want to remind you that in response to threats of violence from pro-abortion activists, the U.S. Bishops Conference is inviting Catholics around our nation to fast and pray the Rosary this Friday, May 13th. The Feast of Our Lady of Fatima. You can join us here at Relevant Radio in this United Day of Prayer and Fasting by praying for the conversion of the hearts and minds of those who advocate for abortion as well as for overturning of Roe v. Wade in the Family Rosary across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central on Friday night on the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima. I want to bring in my partner, Glenn Leverance. Glenn, what are some of the headlines that we need to keep an eye on this morning?
Well, John, as we continue to pray for life, a bit of a victory for life, a big victory for life in the U.S. Senate yesterday with the U.S. Supreme Court set to overturn the Roe v. Wade decision. Democrats looking for a way to enshrine that into U.S. law by having the Senate pass a law as a first step that was defeated by a narrow margin, a defeat to overrule the filibuster rules, which require a 60-vote margin. The vote was 51-49, very narrow. That took one Democrat, Democrat Joe Manchin, we should say, from West Virginia, siding with Republicans to make that difference yesterday, John.
Joe Manchin sticking to his guns and not succumbing to a ton of pressure. I understand the justices will be getting together today for the first time since everything broke.
Yeah, they'll be getting together, be the first time, probably deciding on how they'll be continuing to move forward and do the work they would have been doing anyway. The president's reaction saying, people of the Senate is standing in the way of Americans' rights, and the Democratic playbook now for how to proceed is to, I guess, scare people that other things will change as well. The president speaking in Illinois saying up next, same-sex marriage could be at risk as well.
We'll have much more reaction a little bit later on by former clinic director of Planned Parenthood, Abby Johnson, who is a tremendous national pro-life leader. She'll be giving us her reaction at the bottom of the hour. What's going on with the war in Ukraine? What's the latest?
Well, latest on that of great interest is something that Vladimir Putin was saying. He was one reason he was, going to war with Ukraine because he was thinking NATO was trying to get too big and too close to Russia. And of course, a response to an unprovoked attack on Ukraine had some neutral countries thinking again about joining NATO. Looks like Finland will be the next very close to doing that. NATO says they would be warmly welcomed. Meanwhile, Russia says that would be a threat to them. But it looks like pretty soon Finland's leaders, along with Sweden perhaps as well, will vote to join NATO. Could have more concrete news on that literally in just a few days, John.
Just the opposite of what Putin was hoping for. As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Anything breaks, please let us know.
Hey, sure thing, John.
We begin every hour in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On Thursdays, I always take a moment to remind you that it was on this day, on Holy Thursday, that our Lord instituted the Holy Eucharist. So perhaps maybe you can visit the Blessed Sacrament today if you have a chance. If you can't, just take a moment and make a spiritual communion sometime during the day. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Colossians 3:17. The Apostle St. Paul writes, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." St. Paul reminds us that it doesn't matter if you're a lawyer, doctor, mother, business owner, professional athlete, whatever you do, if you do it for the Lord Jesus, for his glory, you're on the right track. You can sanctify your work throughout the day, whatever it is that you do, if you do it for the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Divine Mercy Chaplet, "Jesus, I trust in you." Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, our next guest here this morning was an Arian evangelical who served as an elder in their version of a pastor. He dug into history, especially surrounding Holy Communion, and got slammed when he finally came to understand the meaning of the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. Mike Knapp is joining us this morning to share his conversion story. Mike was welcomed into the Catholic Church back in 2017. 2 years later, he ended 35 years of teaching to start a new chapter with his wife, as becoming a Catholic has really changed everything. Good morning, Mike. Welcome to Morning Air. Thanks for joining us. It's good to be with you to share your story.
Good morning. Thank you. It's a privilege.
Mike, there's no accidents with God. You and I actually met incredibly and providentially in the confessional line at St. John Cantius Church in downtown Chicago just recently.
Yeah, it's funny. Since coming into the church, I have kind of this strange thing about being excited and seeing people lining up to be cleansed of their sins like that. I mean, it's just not something we had in the Protestant church. You know, we'd pray and we hoped we were forgiven, but you never really knew. You go to that beautiful box and you come away, you know.
Absolutely. We have a tremendous gift with confession. Now, before we get into your conversion story, can you share with us exactly what is an Arian evangelical? A lot of folks have never heard of an Arian evangelical.
Well, that's just something I coined because if you went to our church in Lombard, the Berean Bible Students Church, you would have thought you were just in an evangelical church. We had a nice band. We had the drums, we had the guitars and all that kind of stuff. And we had, more contemporary worship, and we'd have preaching on the word and so on. But the thing is, we were Bible students, and our little group was basically the leftovers of what Charles Taze Russell started back in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And most people, if they've ever heard of him, would think of him as the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses. That's not actually true. The JW started after he died. And so the Bible students were kind of leftovers of him. So, yeah, we thought Jesus was just the greatest of the creation. We didn't believe in eternal torment. We just believed that when you were dead, you were dead. So we had a lot of the early heresies we still believed.
And these are heresies that go all the way back to the Arian heresy of the early church, something that still exists today in various forms among those who refuse to acknowledge the Holy Trinity.
Yep. Yeah, so there were quite a few things I had to overcome, to come into the church. But what I like to joke, what really screwed me up is one of the things I was talking to the other elders, and it's like, you look in scripture, you have communion more than just on the 14th of Nisan, which is the only time we had it back then, on the actual date, the Jewish calendar. We would have communion just then. And so I led a bunch of Bible studies and gave a lot of sermons And as I was studying, I kept, running into, the Catholic Church and how they've been doing this, for so long. But I had it in my head, what we're taught, especially in a, country like ours that was Protestant at its founding, that, well, that can't be right because, the church went off the rails right away. So I started reading early fathers and things like that. And what's kind of ironic is someone who really helped me get over my prejudice is a canon for the Anglican Church. And he's like, you got to get over your prejudice of the early fathers. And so when I was reading like the letters of Ignatius to the churches, it was just like, holy cow, it's all there. Bishops, the mass. I mean, it's all there, and it's all there from the very beginning. And I still ran. I was actually signed up and in the Antiochian House of Studies for thinking about maybe being an Orthodox priest. But as I was studying there, I realized, well, gee, there's some of the same issues we have in Protestantism there. And so it was kind of kicking and screaming, but I came into the church.
And let's backtrack. Your family was originally Catholic when you were a little boy. So if you go back to the beginning of your story, you have Catholic roots as a young boy.
Yeah, I think my great-grandfather down in Kentucky actually had a butcher shop, I guess, and the KKK burned a cross in front because he was Catholic. My dad was an altar boy and all that. But in the 60s, with all the, changes that occurred, a priest even told my mom, because I'm the oldest of nine, if you count the two my mom lost, and then seven of us who were born. The priest back there said that my mom should go on birth control, and that just blew her away. And at the same time, my dad was working with a guy who was a Bible student. And Bible student theology is very neat. You look at a lot of prophecies. You look at a lot of different things in Scripture. And I kind of call it being a concordance cowboy. You pick and choose Scriptures, and you put together this neat idea that, the thousand-year kingdom is going to be a real, literal thing on earth, and then everyone will have a chance to make a decision, and it's just a very neat thing. And my dad was an engineer, and I think it just really appealed to his, sensibilities that way. And, I was in first grade at a Catholic school, and that was it. We were pulled out and became Bible students. And my dad's 86, and he still does, quote-unquote missionary work in Romania and other places.
And Mike, and we're visiting this morning with Mike Knapp, a former Arian evangelical who converted and returned home to the Catholic Church back in 2017. Mike, your journey back into the church had a lot to do with what you discovered about Holy Communion, about what we call as Catholics the Holy Eucharist, of course. How big was John 6, along with the early church fathers that you mentioned?
Yeah, when I could finally honestly read John 6, reading Scripture, that was our thing. We were Bible students, right? And so, going through the whole Bible every year was pretty common. But to really stop and think, holy cow, he just said that. A lot of people are really ticked off at him for saying it, and they're leaving him, and he isn't saying, oh, come on. You don't understand. I'm being metaphysical here. He just turns to his disciples and, hey, are you leaving too? And it's just, wow. And in our old non-denom, as I like to call them, we didn't get paid as, leaders in the church. We did all the preaching, teaching, marrying and bearing and all that stuff, but we had to have a gig. So I was a teacher, and it was, let's just say, interesting with air quotes, place to teach, pretty tough. And I just wanted to be able to pray more and prepare for it. And the only churches that are open are Catholic churches. So So there was one close to my house, and I would just go in there and pray, and Mass would start, and I'd usually have to leave after, you know, the preaching of the word to get to work. But, you know, I would just sit there thinking, man, these guys get to commune with Christ every day. I could get our church to do it, you know, a few times a year, you know, every other month maybe, but every day, you know, these people get to come. And when I realized it wasn't just this metaphysical, quote-unquote, spiritual thing, that they were literally being made one with the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, it's, you know, I had to do that.
How tough is it to walk away from your evangelical church as an elder, pastor of that church, leaving everything behind, your friends, the theology that you had learned all those years, basically everything?
It was tough. I mean, our life as we knew it, and it was really tough on my wife, because, you know, we were pretty rabidly anti-Catholic, you know, the papacy was the Antichrist and, you know, all those kind of, you know, beliefs. And, you know, it was interesting. Nobody was happy, obviously, but, you know, I kind of slowly came to the church, you know, first thinking Orthodoxy, then some time in an evangelical kind of Anglican thing in Wheaton. And that was like, that was okay. But Catholic, the door is closed. And I don't blame them from the standpoint that they're standing up for, you know, what they think is the truth. And, you know, I kind of wish more Christians had that sense that, you know, there are consequences to what you believe. It isn't just this mamby-pamby thing we got going now where, no, it doesn't matter what you believe. It really does matter. It really does make a difference. And, you know, if it costs a little, it costs a little. But it was really tough. It was tough on my three boys. They, you know, I was their teen camp director. I was their one of their pastors. I was their youth group leader. I was all those things. And all of a sudden, you know, I'm saying things that are totally different and things that they have been taught. No, that's not true. And, you know, it's been tough. I think it was tough on them also from the standpoint they were in college or about to get into college at that time. And, of course, going to college, their faith is getting attacked. And so we're praying for them because they've all left, you know, their relationship with the Lord at this point. So it's really, yeah, it you know, the Lord's been showing me just about everything in my life. I was a science teacher, and I would teach at National Lewis and some other colleges around here at night, and just so many things about what I thought about science and theology, and just the Lord's just saying, oh, you thought that, huh? Okay.
Well, Mike, how did you come to accept the dogma of the Holy Trinity as a former Arian evangelical? You didn't accept the Trinity then?
No. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, the, you know, the standard, you know, quip, you know, 1 + 1 + 1 = 3, not one. But basically what I started realizing is God is way bigger than any of us. And any of us who think we have them all figured out, you know, as he was showing me, not so. And so here's this church that, you know, when I looked at my own life and when I looked at so many people I knew, when I thought of Jesus' words, greater things than these you'll do. And it's like, gee, Lord, I don't see it. You know, but then when you look at the saints that kept doing amazing things all throughout this Christian age, especially in the Catholic Church, I mean, it's like, wow, that's really happening. And if they're right about so many of these things, maybe I need to swallow my pride and just admit I don't understand. I mean, it took the council, you know, Nicaea 325 and then the following council, you know, it took them a while to kind of sort out what was going on with that. And, you know, Athanasius and, you know, reading people like that, you know, gave me pause, you know, is God eternal? Does he not change? Yeah, true. But he's the Father. Oh, yeah. if he's eternally Father, that must mean, you know, so just, you know, things like that. It's just been, I guess you could say, stripping away of all the things I thought I knew, all the things I held, and him saying, well, no, this is the way.
Mike, in the final moments that we have, just a final thought on how blessed you are. You've now served as a altar server at St. John Cantius. You've been teaching confirmation classes, and your wife even had a miraculous moment that led her into the Catholic Church.
Yeah. Oh, gosh. I mean, yeah, so much. I got to serve at St. Mary in West Chicago. I'm not good enough to serve at St. John Cantius. And it was really hard on my wife, and she's had an amazing series of providences. And she actually experienced with a priest a Eucharistic miracle. And that was kind of one of the final things where she's like, okay, Lord, okay, you really want me to do this. It's been an amazing journey, and we're kind of just waiting on the Lord to say, okay, what's next? What's the next chapter here? So a lot of prayer, a lot of going to daily Mass, and just waiting on the Lord.
Well, Mike, we really appreciate you being with us. I know that you're a fan of Relevant Radio. Thanks so much for sharing your story with us, and many blessings going forward.
Lord bless.
God bless you too. Mike Knapp. We're going to take a short break when Morning Air returns. Former Planned Parenthood director and now pro-life leader Abby Johnson will join us to answer some common pro-abortion arguments used against the pro-life position. Stay with us. There's much more to come here on Morning Air. We'll be right back.
When someone says, it's my body, it's my choice, I often look at them and say, well, what about the body of the child? I'm not asking people to say that the baby's rights supersede the mother's. Pro-choicers say that the mother's rights supersede the child, and my argument is that they are equal, that they have equal rights, that they are both equal persons.
And that was an excerpt from my pro-life documentary, The 40 Film, with our next guest, Abby Johnson. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. Since the leak of the draft of a majority opinion that indicates the Supreme Court is likely to overturn Roe v. Wade, there's been a flood of outrage, as we've been reporting, of grief and concern from people opposed to this outcome.
I think it could be overturned, and then it's going to become a war on women's rights again, something that our mothers and grandmothers already did before, and I can't believe that they now have to live through this again, and that there might be back alley abortions again, because abortions, it's never going to be banned. It's never going to go away. All they're doing now is just sacrificing women's health.
Well, these reactions were to be expected. It's a great opportunity to discuss some of the arguments by pro-abortion people to the pro-life position. Joining us now from Austin, Texas, for much more perspective is national pro-life advocate and leader Abby Johnson. Abby was a former clinic director of Planned Parenthood and is now the founder of And Then There Were None, a ministry designed to assist abortion clinic workers in transitioning out of the industry. Abby is also the author of the nationally best-selling book Unplanned, along with the movie, which chronicles both her experiences within Planned Parenthood and her dramatic exit. Good morning, Abby. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again.
Well, thank you so much for having me. Good to talk with you.
Abby, first of all, especially for some of our new listeners that may not be familiar with your story, can you share the reasons why you left the abortion industry? Briefly share with us why you left and why today you're a passionate national pro-life leader.
Sure. There were several things going on when I left the abortion industry, but ultimately I ended up leaving after witnessing a live ultrasound guided abortion and witnessing a 13-week-old baby fighting and struggling for his life against the abortion instruments. And I knew then that there was life in the womb, there was humanity in the womb, and I knew that if those two things were true, then I was on the wrong side of the abortion debate. And so I ended up leaving and sort of unintentionally becoming a pro-life advocate. And that's, you know, now for the past almost 13 years, I've been out trying to expose abortion for what it is, but also trying to help people who have been a part of abortion in different ways, whether they have been abortion doctors, abortion nurses, medical assistants in the abortion industry, helping to bring healing to those who have been involved in the abortion industry in those ways as well.
You have been responsible for bringing in hundreds of folks that worked in the industry now with your tremendous ministry, and then there were none. Just real briefly, how has that experience been so gratifying for you to be able to help these people leave the industry and become pro-life?
Yeah, it's been really amazing. We've helped now about 620 abortion clinic workers leave the industry and come into a saving relationship with Christ, which has been incredible. Those workers then, many of them turn around and say, you know, we know about some things that are going on in our facilities, our former facilities, that we want to report, we want to expose, we want to talk to medical boards, nursing boards, state groups, you know, sometimes federal groups even. And we've been able to then go back and shut down 25 of those former facilities where they once worked. So, you know, not only are we helping to save souls essentially by bringing people to Christ, but also saving babies.
Well, Abby, you obviously have a unique perspective, having been on both sides of the issue. As a former Planned Parenthood clinic director, what's your reaction to what's been going on for the last 10 days? All these protests and the violence at churches and pro-life centers, the attempt to intimidate the Supreme Court justices since the leak of the draft opinion saying that Roe v. Wade most likely will be overturned.
Well, I mean, of course, John, everybody in the pro-life movement is very excited. You know, not that this is going to end abortion, certainly not. It's not going to end abortion, but it is going to bring abortion back to the states, which is where it should have been in the first place. It will end abortion in approximately half of the states in our country, which is a wonderful thing because, you know, we know that, you know, contrary to what many of these pro-abortion people are saying, you know, they're saying, well, just because you make something illegal doesn't mean it's going to stop it. But we know that the law is a teacher. And, you know, it's like, you know, we've seen in some movies like The Purge, right? Or if we for, you know, a week in our country said, you know what, for a week, we're going to allow car theft to be legal. And so you can just go to your, you know, to any neighborhood and you can just steal a car and there's not going to be any consequence. Then we know that car theft would rise incredibly, right? Because penalties matter, criminality matters. And so that's what we're looking at here. The law is a teacher. The law is a deterrent for many people. And so if there is a, if if the law says abortion is wrong, if the law says abortion is illegal, then many people are going to look at that and say, okay, well, if it's illegal, it's something I shouldn't do. And so we know that that by abortion being illegal, that is going to stop many, many abortions. So that, I mean, that is one thing. Yes, there will be people that cross state lines to go have abortions, and that is unfortunate. But, you know, our goal always is to educate. That's why we have pregnancy centers, you know, over 2,500 of them in the United States. That's why we have helplines like Loveline, like Option Line. That's why we have so many websites set up to help women who are in crisis. So the pro-life movement is prepared for this moment. We are ready for this moment to help women in need, to help them in crisis. And, you know, we hope that we can intercept every woman who is in a crisis pregnancy and help them see that their child has value, that their child is an innocent human being deserving of life.
Abby, we've seen the mainstream media and the radical pro-abortion forces become unhinged at just the thought of Roe being overturned. The reaction has been just over the top. Did you expect that it would be this severe?
Yeah, I did. And I expected it will get worse once the decision actually comes out. You know, I expect that they will become even more incensed. I mean, look, you know, abortion isn't just about, you know, this isn't just a procedure for them. This isn't just, you know, this isn't just something that they want. This truly, to the left, abortion is a sacrament. This is about child sacrifice. Abortion is demonic, as we know. So when you start removing that from them, you know, it stirs up demons. And that is what we're seeing across the country. Many, many listeners have probably seen the video of women going out in front of St. Patrick's in New York, and these women bringing baby dolls and, you know, and yelling at these brave men who are standing outside of St. Patrick's, and they're, you know, praying prayers, praying the rosary, praying St. Michael's prayer. And these women have baby dolls representing, you know, babies that are being aborted, and they're stomping on them and they're slamming them on, you know, the ground, and they're saying all these profanities, and these women are barely clothed.
Yeah, and one of them was saying, "I'm killing the baby. I'm killing the baby." I mean, it was absolutely unbelievable.
Baby. And I mean, there are demonic forces at play here, and we need to be prepared. Listeners need to be praying prayers against spiritual warfare. It is going to get more intense because we are protecting these children against child sacrifice. And so we need to really armor up in our prayer life.
Abby, this is also at this time a good opportunity to really become more familiar with some of the arguments that are being used precisely in some of these protests, these pro-abortion arguments attacking the pro-life position and justifying Roe. Can you share with us just a couple of them that come to mind?
Sure. So one of the things that I'm seeing over and over and over again that is even tripping up pro-lifers is this idea that women who have ectopic pregnancies, which is a, you know, a medical condition. So, you know, a pregnancy outside of the uterus, typically in the fallopian tube. I'm having pro-lifers come on my page saying, well, I don't know, Abby, you know, is this going to prevent women from getting treatment for ectopic pregnancies? I don't want to harm women in that way. And the pro-abortion movement is using that and manipulating pro-lifers into believing that women are not going to be able to get care for ectopic pregnancies or they're not going to be able to get care for miscarriages. That is a complete lie. That is propaganda. Ectopic pregnancies have never been considered abortions. Ectopic pregnancies, treatment for ectopic pregnancies is considered exactly that, treatment for ectopic pregnancies. It is never, ever, ever considered abortion. And so pro-lifers need to, you know, be aware of that. They need to stop falling for that propaganda, for that lie that's being told to them by the pro-abortion movement. And they need to stop falling for the lie that, you know, women who present to emergency room departments for miscarriages are going to be prosecuted now. That's not going to happen. So they're using a lot of fear mongering, a lot of fear tactics to get into the hearts of pro-lifers. And unfortunately, it's working in some cases, because they're coming to me and saying, well, I don't know, maybe I don't want Roe v. Wade overturned. You know, don't listen to those who support abortion. They will lie. They will try to manipulate you. You know, listen to those of us who are pro-life, who are looking at these laws, who understand what the intention of the law is, and who understands what the fallout of this law would be. And it is not to, you know, penalize women who are in need of real medical care.
In fact, some of the arguments that are being used, that are being shouted on the streets, the majority of people support Roe v. Wade. What about illegal abortions in back alleys? Thousands of women died before Roe v. Wade was decided. And of course, the most famous one, it's my body, my choice. We want to tackle some of these arguments, but first we need to take a short break. If you have a question or comment for Abby Johnson, the founder of And Then There Were None, or if you are passionate about defending life, we're taking your calls at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short time out as we continue our conversation with Abby Johnson. Stay with us. There's much more to come here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Women deserve better. We deserve the truth. We deserve options. Being pro-life is the choice.
I believe that abortion is absolutely the most fundamental human rights issue of our time and always will be, even after we overturn Roe v. Wade.
Abortion should be safe, legal, and rare. But the only thing right now out of those three that we're living with is that it's legal.
There are those of us on the pro-life side that will not judge you. Know that we're all not the same. But there are those of us who understand the truth.
And welcome back to Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us this morning as we continue our conversation with Abby Johnson, national pro-life leader and the former clinic director for Planned Parenthood and the founder of And Then There Were None. Abby, welcome back. We were talking before the break about some of all of these arguments, and there's a myriad of them, beginning with the question about how the majority of people support Roe v. Wade. And I think that that's one that's being, thrown around, especially in the media. And yet it's a very biased question because it depends on how the question is asked.
What we do know is that the majority of people in the United States do believe in some sort of restrictions on abortion. And, that is the reality. So, and the majority of people do not believe in making abortion legal through all 9 months of pregnancy. So, just putting a question out there, and saying, do you believe in codifying Roe? The majority of people would say no if you actually explain that to them. And we know that to be true because codifying Roe would mean elective abortion for any reason through all 9 months of pregnancy. And the majority of Americans, we do know based on polling, would not believe in that because the overwhelming majority of abortions of Americans do believe in restricting abortion, and restricting abortion pretty severely. They do not believe in, most Americans do not believe in abortion past the first trimester.
Well, Abby, so it was not a surprise yesterday that the so-called abortion on demand until birth bill, the Women's Health Protection Act, went down 51-49 in the Senate.
Yeah, that wasn't a surprise. They knew they did not have the votes. This is the third time now this bill has failed. They continue to push the vote on it. They would have to have 60 votes to get this bill through. It failed miserably, or they would have to end the filibuster, which they don't have the votes for that either. So, they're just dead in the water on this. They keep trying to push it, but what I will say is that it is such an interesting divide. You know, the Democrats aren't even pretending to be moderate or reasonable on abortion anymore. Every single Democrat, except for one, Joe Manchin, voted to codify Roe. So every single Democrat in the Senate voted to legalize abortion at the federal level, elective abortion, so abortion for any reason for all 9 months of pregnancy. And that should tell people exactly where the Democratic Party stands. This is who they are. This is their platform. Their platform is to make abortion on demand without apology. And by the way, the taxpayer needs to pay for it.
And Abby, of course, we've been hearing the chants for years, and they've, of course, been resurrected here in the last 10 days. My body, my choice. How can you answer in a reasonable, intelligent way to that argument, my body, my choice?
Yeah, it's so interesting, John, because they keep talking about my body, my body, my body. If it was about their body, then the woman would be aborting herself. But it's not about her body, right? It's not her body that is being suctioned through these abortion instruments. It's not her body that is being painfully and brutally dismembered in an abortion procedure. It's not her body that is being injected and overdosed with digoxin medication, or it's not her body that, you know, whose neck is being slit at the base of her brain and the brain's being suctioned out through a partial birth abortion. It's not her body. It is an individual and unique human being's body that is inside of her body. And just because that body is inside of her body, that does not give her full permission to take advantage of that human being's right. And, you know, we see this already, this precedent set already in law. When, if I was right now in Texas, if I were to go get drunk in a car and then go get in a car and kill a pregnant woman who was driving her car in a drinking and driving accident, I would be charged with double homicide. That pregnant woman's child would be seen as an individual human being. And that is the way the law is written in the bulk of states, in the majority of states. So suddenly, that body inside of her body does have value. It's such an illogical statement. The only reason that these women suddenly claim bodily autonomy in these moments is because the body inside of their body isn't wanted.
We heard.
But if that body was, was wanted, then they would say, oh, no, this body is important.
Absolutely. You know, we heard follow the science for the last couple of years during the pandemic, and yet there's still the argument that it's uncertain when human life begins, that's a religious question is what they're saying, that it can't be answered by science. In fact, even Justice Sotomayor alluded to this during the hearings. How do you answer that question?
Oh, my gosh. We know when life begins. We know that life begins at the moment of conception. And to say anything different is just, it's scientifically inaccurate. It's bizarre to me. You know, you're right. Justice Sotomayor said that in the past 50 years, there hasn't been any development in fetal medicine, which is completely insane. In the past 50 years.
Insane.
I mean, in the past 50 years, doctors are now operating on babies in the womb. You know, we have so much technology. We have ultrasound technology that we didn't have 50 years ago. It's crazy how much we know about the preborn human being now that we didn't know 50 years ago. So it's just they're so scientifically dishonest. They're so intellectually dishonest. We know so much about that preborn child that we did not know back then.
Well, Abby, we just scratched the surface. There are so many other arguments that we just don't even have time to this morning, but we'd love to have you back. You have been on the front lines now for many years, and we are with you 100% here as we continue to battle this spiritual battle between the culture of life and the culture of death.
Well, thank you so much, John. Anytime.
Absolutely. Abby Johnson, former Planned Parenthood Clinic Director and the founder of Then There Were None. So we're going to continue to look at these issues here in the upcoming days. And it has been a joy to have Abby on with us. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called The Things We Value. In 2004, a painting by Anna Mary Robertson, better known as Grandma Moses, was brought to Antiques Roadshow for appraisal. Born before the Civil War, Robertson did not take a painting till late in her life. Her primitive style eventually became extremely popular, and her work commanded a high price. The man who brought the painting to be evaluated had lived nearby, and his mother was a friend of Grandma Moses. He said she was such a wonderful friend of the family. She let my mother buy these paintings, which she thought had relatively little value. I guess my mother did too. She probably bought 8 or 10 paintings in all. My guess would be for perhaps under $10 each. The painting that was brought in for around $10 was appraised at being worth $60,000. In her early days of painting, Grandma Moses did not think her works as being very valuable, so she parted with them for next to nothing. How often do we give up that which is priceless for a little temporary pleasure or advantage? How often do we abandon that which matters most for that which matters least? The best way to determine what matters most to someone is not to hear what they say, but to see what they do. Things we pursue and give our lives to are the things that we truly value the most. Fools do not seek wisdom because they do not place any value on it. Wise people will seek wisdom even at great expense because they understand how important it is to successful living. When we value what God values, we truly are on the path to wisdom. Proverbs 17:16, of what use is money in the hands of fools when they have no heart to acquire wisdom?
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Again, I want to remind you that because of all the threats of violence from pro-abortion activists, the U.S. Bishops' Conference is inviting Catholics across our nation to fast and pray the rosary this coming Friday. That's tomorrow, May 13th, the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima. You can join us here at Relevant Radio for this day of prayer. You can pray the rosary, the family rosary across America with Father Rocky at 7 p.m. tomorrow night on the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima. Now, coming up next hour here on Morning Air, longtime Northridge Prep basketball coach Will Ray is going to talk some NBA basketball. We're going to talk about the playoffs and also basketball as a school of virtue. Plus, our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, will discuss the importance of Our Lady of Fatima's message for today. So don't change that dial. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues next hour here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.